Good morning, church. If this is your first time here, I want to give you a big welcome. You can go to mykc.ca to learn more about us, our ministries, and our services. You can also follow us on our social media platforms, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. We have regular content posted up there. This morning, I just want to give you a quick reminder, a quick encouragement. It's to sing. Sing in the praise and worship. I know some of you may be worshiping with your parents, and they might be sitting here in the living room somewhere, or maybe your siblings right here, or maybe your spouse is like just right beside you, and you guys are sort of, you know, worshiping together. But I want to encourage you to sing. And you may feel like it's intimidating, and like, oh, he or she can hear me, and I'm not comfortable. But still sing, because that's something that God has called us to do. That's something that we should do, because God is worthy. And this is something that we can do to enter into the presence of God. And I trust that if you sing loudly, sing to a point where you can engage, you'll find yourself much more in tune into the worship. You'll find yourself much more in tune with what God has to say to you. And you'll find yourself much more engaged into the presence of God. So I want to encourage you to sing. And here, I just want to give you a little safety net here. If you have siblings worshiping with you, you cannot comment on each other singing after the worship. You cannot comment, oh, like, you sang out of tune, or you sang too loud. No, and I'm sure they will be more than happy to hear you worship, and they more than happy to worship with you. So is your parents, if you're worshiping your parents, your spouse, and your sibling. So you have the safety for me, you have the goal for me to worship and sing loudly. So that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Let's do that right now.
Sing a little louder. up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
Savior's heart. He left his throne of majesty to come and save the lost like me. The King of all authority, emptied himself of his fame, counting himself as a slave. He washed my sins and bore my shame. Jesus, Jesus, the name above all other names. Jesus, Jesus. Savior's love. He humbled himself to the cross and died for every sin of ours. But the Son of God can't be contained. Even death is no match for his reign. Now the devil's fleeing in open shame. Victorious is Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, the name above all other names. Jesus, Jesus, forever we will sing your praise. Jesus, Jesus, above all other names. Jesus, Jesus, forever we will sing your praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Haste the day when every tear is wiped away. The whole world bows under your name. We'll reign with you for all our days. Jesus, Jesus, the name above. Jesus, Jesus, I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole world shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a near revival rising up to take their place. The selfless faith, the selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Show me how to love like You have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks Yours. Everything I am for Your kingdom's cause. As I go from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We sing hallelujah. Hallelujah to the one who emptied Himself. Hallelujah to the one who humbled Himself. Hallelujah to the one who poured out Himself to save the lost like me, like us. It is because You first loved that we can love. And so, Jesus, we come before You today. We come before You today and we pray. We pray that You open up our eyes and You open up our hearts to see the things that You see, to see the things that You care for and You love. Instill in us a generosity, a care, a love, to reach out to those around us and use us for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On the morning of January 30th, I woke up to the news of coronavirus. And at that time, it was still called novel coronavirus. And people still went about their life as per normal. It did not seem like it's a big thing. It seemed like it's just a small outbreak that's going to be contained. But as each day passed, the number of cases increased. And not only that, it started to infect more people. And very soon, the storm that is COVID-19 hit all of us. And it started out in Wuhan as its epicenter. It traveled far and wide. It affected the countries that were close to China. It went across the oceans and it affected North America, South America, Middle East, Europe. And that was when I started to see that panic started to set in. I started to see that people, they were stocking up. I see that people, they were starting to panic buy. And I started to see that people were going to hoard all the goods that they needed. But every day when I turned onto the news to get more updates, I would see that the cases just gets more. Number of people who are infected just get higher. And soon by very soon, country by country, city by city, there were lockdowns that were issued. And COVID-19 hit all of us. In just 4 short weeks, our lives were very different. My life was very different. I went from working in the office to working at home. Zoom became my new norm. And I believe I'm not the only one who were affected by this, and many of us, we were similarly affected. For some of us, we might have been working from home, or we have a reduction in our hours, reduction in our pay. Some might have been laid off because there's a lesser amount of business for our companies, and they can no longer sustain the workforce. And financially, many of us, we were threatened, and those are not the only people who were affected. Those who were in who also have medical conditions, they were similarly affected because they are unable to get to their checkups in time, or they might lack certain medical supplies, and medical supplies became scarce. Not just that, but also people who just graduated this year. I can't help but think, what are they going to do now that there's a lot of people are being retrenched, and what are the new jobs that could be out there for them? Every day they are just at home sending resume after resume, but as each day passes, the chance of them finding a job, it gets smaller and smaller, slimmer and slimmer. But they are not the only ones too. We have to think about the grade 11, the grade 12s. What are they going to do? Are their schooling going to be affected? Just because they are working from home, they are studying from home, how are they going to apply for undergrad? Is there going to be a big difference for them? Are the standards going to be different for them? These are just some of the examples that people are being affected by COVID-19. And one of my friends, he was supposed to get married on the 2nd of May, but because of COVID-19, he was unable to fly his family in to witness their matrimony. And he was unable to hold the gathering because of the restriction. And right now, the number of people who are infected has surpassed 3 million. The number of deaths have gone beyond 270,000. But many of us, we would want this pandemic to pass quickly. It's normal, it's perfectly normal, because this is something that we want to put behind us. We want to move forward. Most of us, we will be looking forward to 2021 instead of 2020. I've heard of someone who decided to plan for his getaway in 2021, December, and not December of 2020. So when we are going to look back at 2020, what are the things that we're going to remember during this time? Are we just going to remember God saying, oh, thank God that, you know, during this time I was safe, I managed to keep my job, I had a better relationship with my family just because we're spending more time at home? Or are we going to, or is there something more? But during this time, there's this thing that God has challenged the pastoral team. It feels like there's something more to this than just giving thanks, you know, or we kept the congregation, we managed to deliver on the sermons. It feels like there's something more to this right now than just being thankful. It feels as though God is impressing upon the pastoral team that there's something that we need to do, which is for us to give generously during this time. But then when we talk about give generously, this comes the question as like, how can we give generously when everyone's purse strings are tighter? How are we going to give generously when we have people who are having reduction in their pay or are being laid off? And not knowing what's next, how can we give generously? And this question, it brings a passage to my mind. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But before we get to there, we let us first understand the context and the background of why Paul wrote this passage to the church of Corinth. So we have to first understand that during that time, after Jesus has gone to heaven, Jerusalem was not in a better place. It was still politically unstable. And there might have been a famine that happened that caused them to be in even worse situation than before. Most of them were in poverty. So keeping that in mind, that was something that Paul was passionate about. And that was something that the apostles set for Paul as they sent him out to preach to the Gentiles. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, it was said this, "Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was very eager to do." So Paul was given this mandate by the apostles. He was asked to remember the poor. And this was something that Paul had passion for. And the reason why Paul had a passion for is because he understands this ministry and he feels that this is the best chance, the best moment to be able to breach the chasm between the two groups of people, to breach the chasm between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So for a long time, these two groups of people, they were like oil and water, and it's very hard for them to understand unity. But when Paul was given this mission, he felt that, oh, this is the best and the best opportunity where they could breach the gap and let these two group of people come together to understand that what does it mean to be one in the church? What does it mean to be one and united in the body of Christ? So that is why Paul was so passionate and he was so eager to help share with the different churches that he's preaching to, like in Thessalonica, the Galatians, the Philippi, or the Corinthians, that, hey, this is something that we should be doing. We should be getting the money to bring it back to Jerusalem to help the Christians there. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 2, that was when Paul said to the church in Corinth, this is when he first initially started telling them, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So what Paul did was he encouraged them to do that, and he gave specific instructions to help them to kickstart this. And this was the first time that Paul spoke to them, and well, he's telling them, since you've decided to join up and sign up, here, these are some advice that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to suggest that you do it. And when Paul arrives at Corinth, he tells them, this is something that we want to do, and when you have everything collected, you can just send someone with me back to Jerusalem carrying all your donations. But before I come back to Corinth, I have to go other places. I have to go to Macedonia and I have to share the message there. So while Paul was in Macedonia, that was when he wrote 2 Corinthians, his next letter. So when he was in Macedonia, that was when the collection had started in the churches in Macedonia. And Titus, who was back in Corinth, he came to visit Paul and to share with Paul what were some of the situations that were happening in Corinth. And he told Paul, so Titus, the disciple of Paul, he told Paul that even though it seems that Paul has encouraged them to do this and given them some suggestions, they appear to be not very engaged and they appear to have forgotten this, or it's on the back burner, or they decided to try but they couldn't complete it. So Paul, having received this news, he was thinking, you know, this is something that's not right. If you decided to start this, you should finish this. So Paul was thinking, okay, I have to write to them, I have to remind them about this. So that's why he penned the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to remind them about this thing. So in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he encouraged them to restart this commitment. So let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. For verse 1, Paul starts by saying this. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So Paul, he starts by capturing their attention. And how did he capture their attention? It's through the word grace. So grace and the word gift, these two words have a common root word in Greek, all right, which is charis. And it is to capture their attention because the Christians in Corinth, they are very aware and they are very eager to have more gift from God. So when he starts to capture their attention from this way, that's how he can lead on to verse 2. For in verse 2, he said, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So in verse 2, Paul said that in a severe test of affliction, and he said extreme poverty. So the situation is beyond the word bad. It's not even bad, it's beyond bad. It's on one end of the spectrum. So we can imagine that those people in Macedonia, they didn't have a lot, and they probably don't have enough money for food or rent. And if we were to think about it, they are in a very bad state. But Paul, in the same verse, in verse 2, he said two other phrases. He mentioned abundance of joy and overflow in wealth of generosity. So when I place myself in that situation and I think, I was thinking, I find it really weird and really hard to put these four phrases together. These four phrases are just total opposites. They're on two ends of the spectrum. It's so hard to really understand what does it mean? Because these are not things that you would put in the same sentence typically. And when we look at the churches in Macedonia, like Thessalonica or Philippi, when Paul has arrived there to spread the gospel, we have to understand that this is not a new church that a group of experienced people were coming out from, or a rich group of people were coming out to set up a new location. No, that was not how it happened. It was not a group of experienced leaders coming out to church plant, but instead it was Paul going to a new place. And Paul was sharing with them the gospel, and they decided to believe in the gospel. And when they believe in the gospel, they decided to start a church. And that was how the churches in Thessalonica or Philippi started. And because of that, we can assume that they are just new Christians, and they are just starting out to learn how to be a leader, how to be an elder. And we can understand that they are learning on the job together with their congregation. It's not as if that they are like a plant in a greenhouse, and they were sheltered from everything and given nutrition, fertilizer, so that they grow strong. But they are like a flower out in the forest where they are battered and buffeted by the winds and the rain and the storm and everything. And amidst all of that, that's how they were growing up. So when we think of the situation that they are in today's context, it would be like they are currently taking EI or CERB. They are people who will live from paycheck to paycheck, thinking about where my next rent is going to come. But in that kind of situation, the Macedonian church, they had an overflow of wealth and generosity, and they have abundance of joy. So what would a normal response be? Because that is not a normal response. The normal response when I believe in God would be, God, I just believe in you. Why am I still in this situation? Why am I still suffering? Why am I still being persecuted? But then again, the Macedonian church did not go with the normal way, but they had a different reaction, which was abundance and joy and overflow. And that was how they reacted. But that was something that's very hard for me to understand. And now we take a look at a different aspect, which was, we have to ask, hey, Paul, what do you mean by the overflow in wealth of generosity when they're in extreme poverty? How much more can they give? Are they giving like $100,000, or are they giving like $10 million? But Paul, he goes on to explain in verse 3 and 4. He said, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means for their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So Paul, right here, he testifies. Okay, Paul, he's standing witness to what he has saw in the Macedonian churches, is that they gave according to their means, and they went beyond. What is it? So maybe according to their means meant that they set aside 10%, and they gave 10% of what they set aside. But going beyond meant that they were giving more than 10%, they were giving 12%. It meant that they took away the buffer that they had, right? It is something so hard to comprehend, because what does it mean when I have to go beyond and give? And they went to the point of begging earnestly. They were begging. So for someone who was growing up in church my whole life, giving is something that is not first nature, is not normal to people. Because when I grew up in church, I hear pastors sharing with the congregation, you know what? Giving is a way of responding to God's love. Giving is a way for spiritual discipline. Giving is a way for you to share that love with other people. If this is normal, if this is something that is natural, why would the pastor have to repeat himself week in, week out, and share and encourage us to give? Therefore, my own conclusion is that giving is not something that's natural. Not even giving within our means, but giving beyond our means, that's something that's incomprehensible to me. So they went to the point of begging, and when they're begging, can you imagine? It's like the church member is begging the pastor, "Pastor, this is $10,000 that I have. I beg you to take this money and use it for your ministry." They were begging for it. Remember, they were begging for it. if you're in extreme poverty, would you be begging someone to take your money and to use it for God's ministry? I highly doubt so, because our first natural reaction is it's not to do that. The reason why they did this was because the Macedonian church wanted to be part of this ministry to help Jerusalem. They saw that giving to Jerusalem was a part of a ministry. It's something that they want to be a part of. They want to be part of the fellowship. They want to be a part of the communion. They want to be part of the community. And to be able to be part to participate in this, it was an honor to them. It's like, hey, right now you have a chance to host the prime minister for dinner, and everyone is begging for that chance. And that was a kind of mentality they had towards giving to help the churches and the Christians in Jerusalem. So it's an immense honor, and that was how they felt. And it became something that was compulsory for them. And this was all done without Paul commanding them. So Paul continues to help us understand in verse 5. He said, "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." The key phrase here is they gave themselves first to the Lord. Because they gave themselves first to the Lord, they have that burning passion in them to give, to participate. And we have to know that someone like Paul is someone with high expectation, because when we read the different letters that Paul wrote, he's always saying that, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy. He has very high expectation of himself. And he has high expectation of other people. But in the case of the Macedonian church, he said, hey, you know what? They've gone beyond my expectation. They've gone beyond. And the churches in Macedonia, they are beyond what Paul has expected of them. Typically, when we talk about giving within our means, we would be thinking, okay, I have done my part, I will kick back, I will relax. Or I'm in the best situation right now, I'm pretty sure God will understand, and I will just leave it to someone else to do it. But what if the thing that we can learn from the Macedonian church right here is that I can give beyond my means. I can actually go beyond what I have done. It could be in the year 2019, I gave $1,000. So in year 2020, can I give $1,100? In year 2021, can I give $1,200? Can I go beyond what I have been giving so that I know and I can learn what it means? Right now, it's not a question of how much can you give, but how can I give more? And I feel that there's one more thing we can learn from the Macedonian church. The thing is the mindset and the heart of giving. When we give to God, it's not about how much we give, but it's the mindset we give with. And when I talk about this, I'm reminded of this character in the Gospels where Jesus said, she has given more than the rich man. I'm reminded of the widow who gave only 2 coins, and that was everything she could give, as compared to the rich man who gave generously. Jesus said that the widow has given more than the rich man. And when I think about this, I agree with that. And even if we were to give $100,000, if it's just pocket change to us, we are not giving generously. We are not learning to give generously. Therefore, it's not about the mindset, but it's the heart. God does not look at how much you give, but He sees the heart that we give with. And Paul uses this to motivate the Christians in Corinth. For in verse 6 and 7, he encourages them by saying, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace, this act of grace also." So right now, Paul is sending Titus back. He's sending Titus back so that he can encourage them to complete what they have started in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul, he continues to explain in verse 8 and 9 how generosity is a quality that comes from God. So in verse 8, he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine." In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now, Paul, he's not commanding them. There are a lot of things that Paul would command people to do. But in this case, Paul, he only advises, he only suggests. And he tells them that generosity is a way to prove the love that you have received. And he goes on to explain that why generosity is love. Because that is the whole premise of why the Macedonian church were overflowing with wealth of generosity. That is the basis of why the Macedonian church begged to give. That was the foundation of why they gave of their own accord. And that's the reason why going beyond their means, even in extreme poverty. And all of this boils down to verse 9. And Paul, he explains that the actions of the Christians in Macedonia is because of this thing. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, and because of us, he became poor. And because of him becoming poor, we are now rich. What is Paul trying to say here? What is Paul trying to communicate? He's trying to tell us that, look at how Jesus came to earth, all right? Jesus was the Son of God who sat on the right hand of God, and he came down to earth. He was born in a manger. He was born in a place where it was not sanitary. He was born and he became a refugee, someone who has to escape to Egypt to live, to survive. Have you ever seen how a refugee live? It's definitely not in riches. And he's definitely not born into a palace with silver spoon in his feet, in his mouth. Think about the kind of family he was born into. He was born into a carpenter's family. He's just average. Not just that, but when Jesus started his ministry, he said this. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So for someone who sat upon the right hand of God, when he came to earth, he had no place to call his own. For someone who used to be above everyone, who has all that riches, when he came, he has nothing left. He is poor. And he did this because of what? It's because of that act of grace, that love that he has. And that love translates to richness for us. Because at the end, when Jesus came, what happened to him? He was arrested, he was beaten, he was shamed, he was cursed upon, and he died. Jesus died. He died on the cross, and he died as a poor man, so that because of his death, that love is transferred to us, that love we are given, and we are given that grace and that love. And we question the kind of riches we have, but that riches we have is the love, the very simple thing, which is the love of Jesus Christ. That was the reason why he came. That's the reason why he came as a came from rich to poor. And because of us, we become rich. We are rich in love. Because of him, we are now included in part of the family. We are now prince and princess. We are part of the kingdom, and we have the same identity as Jesus did. We are the child of God. And what have we done to deserve all this? The answer is none. We cannot earn this. This is an act of grace. This love is an act of grace. All we have right now is our life. But because Jesus was willing to come down, his action of coming to earth, of dying on the cross, of adopting us into the family, that grace is freely given. And that love that caused him to come down, that love that caused him to die on a cross, that love is the thing that we receive when we are adopted into the family of Jesus. And that is the reason why we are rich. That is the reason why we can find joy in extreme poverty. And that's how the Christians in Macedonia found abundance and joy. That was how they could overflow in wealth of generosity. And that is why the Christians in Macedonia, they could exceed the expectations of Paul. That is why they gave of their own accord, and that is why they went beyond their means. The rich love of Jesus Christ that led to his death on the cross, that led to our adoption into the family, that love is the reason why in verse 8, Paul says that generosity is an act of grace, it's a reflection of that love. Generosity is love, and it's not faith. To be able to give others is not because it's never an issue about faith, but it's about love. Because if you don't care about someone, why would you give? If you don't love someone, why would you give? Honestly, none of us would give if we don't care or love about someone. But Paul reminds us, generosity is not about faith. It's not about the way you speak. It's not about your knowledge. It's not about how long you're a Christian or how much you've given as a Christian. No. It is based on love. Generosity is love. So in verse 10 and 11, Paul tells them this. He says, "And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So Paul right now is telling them, use your actions. Use your actions to prove it to me that you have that love that you claim to have, that love that you have received from Jesus Christ. He's saying that you said you want to start it last year, but you have delayed and dallied and you have taken your time. So show me now. Show me now that you can use your actions to back up what you're saying. Put your money where your mouth is. And Paul telling them to do that. And as I think about what Paul said, I connect back to what is happening now to the Macedonian church. Right now we are facing unprecedented uncertainty. Jobs might not be safe. We might not have enough money. We might not have enough buffer. And it's very uncertain about the future. But it's the same for the Macedonian church. But they found joy. They found abundance in joy. And they found joy is truly because they understood what it meant to be a child of God. They truly accepted that love. They entered into God's family. They understood that love that came from Jesus. And that love is what sustained them. That love is what enabled them to give and go beyond their means to give generously. And they knew clearly the identity that they had. The identity that is, I am a child of God. And what I have is provided by God. And I ask myself right now, what is my takeaway in this situation? What am I going to recall in 2021 about this year, 2020? In year 2021, when I look back this year, I probably would think of the number of people who died, the number of people who were infected, how fast it spread, how bad the financial situation was. I was going to think, I might think about how people were unable to find jobs. But the truth is, all this that I'm going to think about, or that you might be thinking about, are just numbers. They're just going to become historical facts on a page, on a piece of paper, in a book sometime. Is there something more that we can be thankful for? Or maybe during this time, all I'm going to be thankful for is, oh, thank God that I'm safe. I thank God that my family, none of us caught the virus. We are all alive. I still have my job. My kids and I, we have a better relationship. Is that all we are going to think about in 2021? Or in the year 2020, when the world was in need, when the world was in darkness, when there are people out there crying out for help, we did something. Are we just going to thank God for His protection? Or are we going to use this moment during this crisis for us to show that we have that love, to show that we have that light that Jesus Christ has given us? Remember that generosity is a way for us to respond to God. It is a way that we can show others that we have that light, we have that love inside of us, and that is something that overflows inside of us. And now, right now we have that chance to act upon this. Right now we have that opportunity to act upon the love that God has given us. Can you imagine what this year would be like if we had abundance in joy, if we had overflow in generosity? And right now I can't help but think about the refugees around the world. I'm reminded of the people who are in Syria and in Venezuela. There are peoples without home. According to the United States Nation, there are more than 70 million people who are forced from their home, and about 30 million of them, they are refugees. And of these 30 million people, about 18 million of them are under the age of 18. These people are stateless. They have no nationality. Can you just imagine for someone with no nationality? You know what it means? it means that they have no access to basic healthcare. They have no access to safety. They have no access to basic necessities. They have no access to education, no access to the things that we have. They have no access to even a roof over their head. They're probably staying in tents. Just imagine what would happen if COVID-19 strikes at these places. I cannot imagine. It's hard to imagine. It would be devastating. Right now, there are a lot of people out there who need our help. And for those who live on less than a dollar a day, what can a dollar get you? If someone contracted COVID-19, what can a dollar get them? Can it get them healthcare? Can it get them medication? Right now, a dollar a day can't even get them basic social distance such that they can protect themselves. If we want to look locally, let's just look at the people who are living in tents at downtown Eastside. There are people who really need our help right now. There's much that we can do, and when we give generously, it's not about how much you give, but the heart that we give with. This is a response to share that the love we have in us. And the church, what we have been doing right now is we have given 1,000 masks to Union Gospel Mission. We have given 1,000 masks to Mission Possible. And we also donated $10,000 to Richmond Hospital Foundation when they needed money for the ventilators. And what we'll continue to do in the month of May is that we'll continue to contribute all offerings that we have collected, all general offerings that we have collected to 3 different organizations. We'll continue to give to Doctors Without Borders, Compassion Canada, and You Know Gospel Mission. But the truth is, this is not as though the church has no financial worries. But the reason why we are doing this is because we're going to practice and we're going to put into action what we are thinking about, which is to give generously. Give generously even in this time of severe affliction, even in this time of extreme poverty, even when we are unsure where we are going to be or unsure of where the next paycheck is going to come from, we are still going to give because we're going to have faith in the identity that we have. We're going to have faith in the identity that Jesus has given us, which is a child of God. We're going to have faith that as a child of God, Jesus and God is going to provide for us. So church, I'm going to ask you sincerely right now, I'm going to ask you to give. I'm going to ask you to give first and then to pray for those that you have given to. I'm going to ask you to join the church in this, to join the church in learning how to give and practicing giving. I'm going to ask you to share and to donate what you can to the church. You could bring down the food canisters to KMC and for us to deliver to Richmond Food Bank, or you could share with go from online and donate and allow the church to donate as a group to these people who are in need. So let us remember this. Let us remember to give generously even in this time. And even in severe affliction, let us remember to give generously because we have love. Let us pray. Lord, I want to come before you and I want to ask you to impress upon our hearts today. I ask you to impress upon our hearts to think about how can we give more? How can we give generously? Lord, even in this time of trouble, even in this time of darkness, I pray that you help us to shine as the light and to share that love that you have given us with the people who are in need around us. So Lord, I pray that you can open our eyes to see those who are in need and let us reach out to them and to give generously, and to have faith in that we are your child. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I see a King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sins. The peace
sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, I see a near revival stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I go from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
God has spoken to us through the sermon, through the worship and praise. And now I want to give you a time to respond to Him. How is He calling you to be generous? In what ways is He prompting you to respond to Him? In what areas of your life is He calling you to be the light and shine in it? Let me give you a short period of time on your own in prayer to respond to Him. Let's pray together. God, I want to bless this church with a heart of compassion. the heart that when it looks at the people in need, it aches, it pains for them. The heart that when we look at the news and we look at how people are being treated or what their situation is, it aches for them. God, I pray for a heart of compassion in this congregation, just like when Jesus saw us. His heart probably ached for us too. And that's why he came from heaven to hear, taking our sins and bearing our shame and going on the cross for us so that he may redeem us. So in the same way, God, I bless this church with the same heart of Jesus, a heart of compassion that we reach out and take that extra step to help those in need. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to continue worship with offering. Offering is something that God has called us to do, to give to Him the resources that He has so generously blessed us with. And you can do your offering by credit card, and you can also mail us a check, and you should have all the information on the page right now. If you take out your phone and you scan the QR code, that's going to bring you to the information that you need. During this Reaching Out series, I want to let you know that we have the Reaching Out campaign that's going on. And what is happening in this Reaching Out campaign is all the general donation that we receive during this time for the whole month of May, we are going to donate it to four nonprofit organizations that's really helping out in the world. And those include Compassion Canada, those include Union Gospel Mission, this include Doctors Without Borders, and those include Richmond Hospital Foundation. And I feel like this is the time that, you know, God's called the church to be the salt and the light of the world. This is our time to make a difference. And I just want to let you know, as of May 10th, last week, we have collected $25,000, over $25,000 as part of that donation amount for the whole month of May. So I want to encourage you to keep giving generously, keep giving faithfully. A couple of days ago, I was talking to a brother in the church, and he asked me, you know, Carson, I heard about the campaign that's happening in May. That means the church must be pretty well off, right? You guys don't have too much financial issues. You guys must be doing pretty well for you to be able to give out the whole May, you know, donation away. And I told him, brother, you know, we are actually pretty careful with all the decisions that we've made with regards to the finances, because the pastoral team, we remember last year, at the end of last year, we had a huge deficit. So we're pretty careful, but we also know that God has called us to really make a difference. And as we are, you know, telling this to the church and telling the brothers and sisters, go be generous, be generous, be generous, we feel like we as a church, we cannot just let you guys do it and we'll take a seat back. So that's why we have done the campaign in May. And we also know that this is going to make some difference in our financial income, right? Because for the whole month of May, then we will lose a little bit of income in the May in that month. But we also remember God says, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things you care about, all these things you wonder about, what you're going to eat and drink, you know, and wear, all these is going to be added to you. And so we remember that promise and we hold on to the promise. And we try to take a step of faith and reach out to the community, because we know that God is pleased with our offering and with our donation and with our generosity. So in the same way, I want to encourage you to do so. Take a step of faith, be the light and be the salt of the world. Let me send you out now with the word from God. Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We'll see you next week.